Well, we're turning this morning to the seventh commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, friends, we all gulp when we hear such words. We all feel somehow guilty to have even this commandment mentioned. Unlike murder, where perhaps we sit back and feel, well, no problem there, I've never murdered anyone, except I hope that looking at that commandment last week, we all see how we're quite capable of murder in our hearts, the murder that the Bible speaks of in a spiritual sense, and that lack of love and kindness and envy and even bitterness that sometimes arises, and we find that we're all guilty of that commandment to some degree. But just to mention adultery, with the Lord's words ringing in our ears, that just a look, that even a thought in the mind can bring in a guilty verdict, well, we all feel somewhat uncomfortable with this. We often think of David, that great man of God, that he even here was guilty. What chance do we stand? Well, let's begin by reiterating the point that this commandment, again, is the chief sin in a class of sins, with each of the Ten Commandments. And the class included in this seventh commandment is all sexual and sensual sin, found expanded in the Bible, and as we see a lot more beside. We cannot believe that such an important commandment, one of the ten words of God, can only be to do with married people. Of course not. It must include all forms of sexual misconduct, all perversions, anything outside of the marriage bond. This is all so clear from our Bibles. The laws given to Israel of old teem with details about what God hates. And many of the sins were punishable by death in the Old Testament, and many of those were of a sexual nature, giving us a sure guide as to what the Lord thinks about them. You don't need me to tell you, and we hardly need to sully our thoughts here this morning with all the wretched filth that is carried on today with government approval and society's twisted applause. But just to put it on the record of this sermon and this series of commandments, all such wicked practice and all the industry and media and the even educational promotion of such sin is condemned in this seventh commandment. There is no doubt about it. Even to the way these things are discussed on television and in the newspapers and radio and in educational establishments so lightly, supposing to be so humorous in many cases, all such talk and pornography and the promotion of the bad being good in the soaps and in the entertainment industries, well, all is going to bring down the mighty hand of God on all the perpetrators of such evil on the day of judgment, if not before, when he will bring in the charge of thou shalt not commit adultery or any other form of sexual practice outside of the marriage bond. All this is too fearful for words. Now, if we look for a safeguard in this commandment, as we all know that the commandments are for the safety and well-being and keeping of the worship of God and the preservation of society and the preservation especially of the Lord's people, well, we all see so clearly that adultery and any other such sin in this category is an attack upon the family. The unit that God has so wonderfully devised to be the very spring and bedrock of a happy society. We just do not think enough, really, about how wonderful the family is. That marvellous gift of God to man, how it perfectly expresses so many ways of care and kindness that God himself shows to us. How it is the perfect unit for members of a wider society to be happy and safe and fulfilled. Each member, that is, how we learn as young children and we can grow wise into adulthood, and then as parents ourselves pass on those skills and that wisdom to the next generation. The family is the very circle of all true happiness and comfort and pleasure and fulfillment of all that is truly human and good and lasting, the place of the real education of the soul, the unit where the greatest trust and confidence and love can be expressed and shown. The family is truly a great gift of God. Shame is that because it is so lightly esteemed in the world, that even Christians don't often think of what a wonderful gift it is to us. The Greek and the Roman empires fell because of the breakdown of the family. The Israelite nation as well, in both its split kingdoms, suffered the same fate. The statistics in our country grow alarmingly about the lack of families seen by God's pattern as mother, father and children. At the moment, almost one quarter of all the children in Great Britain live in a one-parent family, and it's growing. Well, we know in some cases where a parent has died, you can't help being in a one-parent family. Of course, the Lord understands that. But where it's deliberate, because of sin, well, it's frightening. Well, according to the government, we're not really allowed to say even that a one-parent family is not a real parent, a real family. So also, so-called families with two parents of the same gender, they are to be called a family, we are told. But we know what God thinks about all this. And generally, though of course not in every case, as I've just mentioned, these things are caused by some breaking of God's prohibitions and directions. And it's not as if we have some vague academic care for society not to collapse, though hopefully we have, but it's really all to do with human misery that this brings about, that is generated by a veering off from God's norm for us. What we cultivate by all this sin and the breaking of this commandment and all the sins that are part and parcel of this commandment, is thousands upon thousands of wretched children, multitudes of homes with the most miserable existence. Oh, friends, the relative poverty of so many on a large scale, and the descent into drugs and alcohol and worse, with our legal and police services stretched to breaking point, and education in some places hardly functioning, and all the time the majority saying we will behave as we please and teach the children that any sexual expression is okay as long as they don't harm anyone. And certainly so many will have no regard to what God says in his word or this commandment and all its implications. Well, as far as the world of unbelief is concerned, the sin is plain. The effects are horrendous and the judgment is sure. But we have set ourselves the task of looking at the commandments here in this series, especially for believers. And one of the scandals of the churches today is the increasing problem of impurity amongst professing Christians. Well, now, of course, we've always had trouble with our minds and our feelings, but now so often even professing Christians seem more than ever to be guilty of actual infidelity and other forms of sensual sin amongst the Lord's people. And this is, of course, a direct measure of who is in the church and what sort of profession of faith is accepted and believed by many churches. It's no good people pleading, but didn't David do this? Wasn't he forgiven? Well, he was forsaken of God for a moment to show us what would happen. His repentance was real, and his repentance was deep. The Lord has recorded this for us so that none of us would ever do it. Surely we know that the actual physical adultery is really the easiest of sins to avoid if we are the Lord's people. And I'll tell you why. Even for an unbeliever, God has set in the heart the wretchedness and the guilt of unfaithfulness to a spouse and the deceit that it involves and all the repercussions and misery. But add that in a true believer, the union that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and their personal commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ, and their testimony of God's grace, and the resort to prayer in times of temptation, and the understanding of God's law. Adultery for a real Christian is practically impossible. Any breaking of this law must put an enormous doubt on someone's profession of faith. I don't say it could never happen, but if it did, there would be the most instant, the most profound, the most open and sincere repentance. And in fact, that's often just what you don't see in such cases, and it's all a dead giveaway. We are not those that cannot be tempted, but God has given us such an armoury, such an understanding, and such a love for him and his cause that such a thing should not be once named among us. There is one practical word I would say here, and it's a widespread practice amongst Christians in many churches that I've seen over the years, and that's greeting each other with the so-called holy kiss. From my personal knowledge, this has often led to unchaste behaviour in churches. On certain occasions, of course, we greet some friends in an affectionate way. And for close Christian friends that have known each other for many years, of course, that is fine. And we understand such a way of living. But especially in the midst of great grief or of great happiness, then of course these things can be appropriate. But generally, we would even take Paul's word, which he no doubt meant primary as a figurative word, but we find most helpful to take literally. He said, touch not a woman. Except in our very British form of greeting with a handshake. You know, young people in many churches, they are taught to greet each other with a holy kiss. And from what I've heard, it degenerates very, very quickly into very, very, very much more contact, leading on to adultery and all sorts of promiscuity. Oh, friends, it is a great danger, and we are glad that we are careful in such things in our church. Well, now, we must really get on to what this commandment is really all about for the Lord's people. Adultery, it's unfaithfulness. The Bible is full of teaching on a most dreadful crime against our God and Saviour. Unfaithfulness, disloyalty to the Lord and to his cause, spiritual adultery, even as the Lord calls it countless times in the Bible. As James and the other New Testament writers say, ye adulterers and adulteresses, like when James talks about Christians killing each other. Well, of course, it's not physical murder that he's talking about, but spiritual murder, the animosity that sometimes arises, even amongst Christian people. So also James, in his letter, says that Christians are perfectly capable and often are guilty of spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to our God, and we all stand guilty of it. Just as we may be guilty of adultery in the mind as we view certain things and think about people, as some of us will never rid our minds of what we have seen and done in this world till we're in heaven, so also we can be spiritually guilty of loving other than our God. Let's turn to some words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Some very familiar words, but we need to just stay here for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where we read this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, generally, when we look at a verse in isolation, like verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, we tend to think of youngsters, young believers, being very careful who they choose to be married to. The Bible does not give warrant to any Christian to marry an unbeliever. And also, perhaps in business life and other close partnerships, we've got to be very careful in our relationships in that way, according to this verse. But really, this is all to do with the people of God being all too familiar with the world, taking our pleasures in the world and our deep friendships and associations with people in the world and unbelievers. But we read here that we're the Lord's. We're the Lord's people. He is our God and we are his people, and we've got to be faithful to him. Even more clear is James chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me just read a few verses here to you. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers. He's addressing brethren here, and he's addressing Christians. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, it's even named. The text asks us where our heart is. What are we friends with? Friendship is fondness. What are we fond of? What do we delight in? What gets our attention? What gives us joy? What takes up our time? Friendships are easy to spot. So is this. Are we friends of the Lord or friends of the world? We cannot be both. See here, as you see at the end of verse 4 of James chapter 4. Well, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It always is so. And then look at that reading we had earlier on in our service in 1 John. Oh, so powerful is John in the way he speaks of these things. 1 John 2 and verse 15, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away. Oh, friends, do you see that? If we have an over fondness for this world, then it's going to take off from our love for the Lord and for our Saviour. Think of all that God has done for us. Can we love the world more than him? Well, friends, this is a breaking of the first commandment as well, isn't it? But all unfaithfulness to our God, all departing from our God, in coolness towards him, and in loving the world and the things of the world so much more, well, that is unfaithfulness. That's spiritual adultery. That's what James was talking about when he used such stark language. Now, in looking at the Ten Commandments, we have been looking for opposites. As we view the commandment here, the opposite is, of course, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Spiritual adultery against the church. What's the opposite of that? It's being faithful to the church. Faithful to the people of God. Faithful to that ministry that is set up in certain places for the preaching of the gospel and the drawing in of the children and the making known the gospel of redeeming grace. If we think again how adultery is so destructive to society, to the family, we can be sure that spiritual adultery has been so destructive to the church. Unfaithfulness to the church has been its ruin. On so many occasions, a church and fellowship is meant to be a society of people called out of the world by conversion to serve and worship the living God. They are called to do this together and to associate in the family of the church. To place oneself under its ministry at once puts us in the family of the Lord's people. And part of that commitment in doing that is loyalty to its members, to its family. It is, of course, first and foremost, loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord that saved us, that forgave us all our sin, that was so gracious to us. But part of that loyalty to him that loved us and gave himself for us is faithfulness to his church, to his people. The pledge at our baptism was that we would be faithful unto death. And then he would give us a crown of life. Any unfaithfulness to the Lord's people is certainly spiritual adultery, a breaking of the family bond. And this is a sure sign of spiritual life, real proof that we are believers in that we love the brethren. We are disciples because we love one another. So although an act of disloyalty would not necessarily prove our profession false, it will be a breaking of this commandment. When we think what a guard this commandment is in the ordinary sense, to do all within our strength as far as we are personally able to, not to break the ordinary family bond Well, the same principle applies to all our actions and behaviour and participation in the family of the church, by attendance, by support, by mutual love and affection, by prayer, by desires for the gospel and its cause, by personal witness to bring people under the sound of the gospel. All these constitute practical loyalty and faithfulness to the family of Christ. Any half-heartedness, any inconsistency, any coolness, or any difficulty or disruption that we might cause will be a break in allegiance and reliability that at the very least will bring the most tremendous discouragement on the rest of the family. I don't think many realise what a disastrous thing it is we find people disloyal to the church. It's so discouraging. Well, friends, would we treat our spouses as we treat our church? Friends, surely not. But friends, let's think about it. Constantly, the apostles in their letters urge upon the Lord's people to be loyal. We've read some of it today. To stand fast for the truth of the gospel. It's vital for any church. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Spiritual adultery, that is. Now, you remember that as we look at the Ten Commandments, we also see the very character of God himself. Well, here above all, we see what God desires of us through seeing what God is like. He is the faithful God. He is the faithful God. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Always forgiving, always drawing us back to himself. He would never lose us. His promise is that he will hold us in his hand. He will never let us go. None can pluck us from it. And this is what he wants to see in us. That we are for each other. We care for each other. We're not in each other's pockets. But when it comes to the gospel and his worship, we are in it together. We are an army that is loyal to its captain and to each other. We keep rank. We are a family, a local church that sticks together even in hard times. We have kindred spirits. If one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, then we're all glad, just like an ordinary, truly happy family. So we have a lot of work to do here, because we're still so human. There must be forbearance. There must be gentleness, kindness, consideration, yes, and generosity. Oh, we won't tolerate sin and obvious disobedience, but we will always bear with silly mistakes and weakness and misunderstanding, all the things that we're all guilty of. But the thing is, will we be faithful to God? Will we be faithful to him? Now, this is of course a spiritual thing. Some have remained outwardly faithful to a church for many years, but what's going on in their hearts and in their mind? Is there any real love, any real affection for the family of God? Any real desires to serve and to worship? Has the world got some hearts now? Will we remain faithful to the word of God? I could name lots who in my youth stood firm for the Bible and had a true loyalty to the truths of Scripture. Many are still within the pale of the church. But oh dear, how far they are in compromise. So many things are believed and taken up they never would have got near them years ago. And how few remain convinced about true worship. Thousands would come in here today and laugh us to scorn. Why haven't you got a set of drums? Where are the guitars? Where is the man standing in front of the keyboard singing his heart out and the gospel choir? Where are these things, they would say. But friends, we must remain faithful. We don't want to break this commandment and commit spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to our God and to his word especially. Our friends, we will be guided by God's word and these commandments of the Lord. We will have no entertainment or worldly music or ego-based activities that are a sinful substitute for spiritual worship, the worship of our majestic and holy God. All such disloyalty is spiritual adultery and is condemned by the seventh commandment. The very opposite of adultery here is purity and faithfulness in all our faith and practice derived from the word of God. In all physical and mental attitudes, in human relationships, we must retain the very highest ideals and practices. We must be scrupulous where we turn our eyes. Pluck it out, says the Saviour, if it causes us to offend. We must come out of those situations where we are in great danger and under severe temptation, and in all the ties that are ours. Because we have been saved and washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, we must retain a close spiritual bond with each other, with the truth, and especially with our God and our Saviour. He is to be our only love. Thou shalt not commit adultery. For the Lord's people, this is so, so important. May the Lord help us as we seek to be obedient to his word. Amen.